For the past several weeks, we've been talking about holy living, holy living. We're in this portion of the book where Paul has laid down doctrine in the opening chapters, hasn't he? He painted us a picture of our cosmic creator, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is above all, who is in all, who has created all, who fills all, who sustains all by his power, according to his good pleasure. And in light of who Christ is and what he's done for us now, Paul said, you're complete in him. Every one of you who by faith have accepted him, you are complete in him. Now, because of that, now that you know this, what do we got to do? We got to live it. So doctrine produces duty. We're in the practical section of the book where for the last 2 weeks, 2 weeks ago, we all got naked, didn't we? For those of you that are visiting, this is nothing that we did literally. I might just let that go out on the internet. This place might be full next week. Anyway, I better get back on track here. We put off our old clothes, didn't we? Our old sinful habits and natures that were fashioned after the image of Adam in our fallenness. And last week, praise the Lord, we got dressed, didn't we? We took on the virtues of Jesus Christ. And now we are to live based upon those virtues of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul ended last week our message. We ended on verse 17 of chapter 3 of the book of Colossians. Whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. In everything you do, who are we to be in submission to? Who's the new head? Who's supposed to be ruling and reigning over us? The Lord Jesus Christ. Now in everything you do, do it to the glory of Jesus Christ. Well, as I said, we've been talking about the duty of believers. Do you remember that in this section of the book, the duty of believers, we looked at the reason for holy living in chapter 3, verses 1 to 4. It's because of who Jesus Christ is, because he has empowered us and called us to live for him. He has given us the power to change, hasn't he? That was the reason for holy living. We looked at the requirements for holy living the last 2 weeks in verses 5 to 17. We had to put off the old in order to put on the new. Is that a finished deal? Did we just finish that last Sunday? How have y'all been doing on that this week? Walking in the virtues of Christ and the newness of his nature. How's the week been going? I don't know about you, but I've been under attack from every corner. I mean, it's heating up as I get into these messages. I'm ready to move on to another book. How about you? Well, we got another week left in this one, Lord willing. I'm going to try to finish it next week. So we put off the old, we've put on the new. That's the requirements for holy living. This morning we want to look at the relationships of holy living. The relationships of holy living. Once again, this section of the book is all about holy living. How do we live out the Lord Jesus Christ day by day in our daily routines and activities? We've entitled this message, The New Man in Action. We're new men and women after last Sunday, right? Amen? But we put on the new. We put on the virtues of Christ, those five characteristics of Christ. And above all else, we are to do what? Love one another. And we're going to do that from now on. So we are now new men and women in Christ. New men, the new man in action, Colossians 3:18 through 4:1. As those possessing all the fullness and power of our cosmic Lord Jesus Christ, we are to allow Christ to now fill our hearts, fill our homes, fill our businesses, fill our cars so that we don't speed, fill our cars so that when we get cut off by the tourists around here, we don't lose our sanctification. We are to let him fill our lives. It was natural for Paul at this juncture to specify the believer's responsibilities in domestic issues. That's what we're talking about this morning. Wives and husbands, parents and children, employers and employees. Three categories. Remember, the writers of Scripture love to use what? Triplets. Triplets. And so here he gives us three triplets this morning. The most natural place for Christians to begin living in submission and service to the Lord Jesus Christ is to live in submission and service to one another within the family. Isn't that the natural place you would think to start? Because God created, when God got started back there in Genesis, what did he start with? Adam, didn't he? Adam was created first. And then he put Adam to sleep and took a rib and made woman. What did Adam say when he woke up and saw her? Wow. That's the same in English and Hebrew. Backwards, Hebrew's left to right, English is right to left. Wow. That was the first nuclear family. What did God tell them to do? From then on, all future generations, the husband, the man, is to leave his parents and do what? Cleave to his wife. Do you know what a modern translation of that Hebrew word cleave is? Super glue. How many of you ever got the tube of super glue stuck on your finger and have to rip your skin off? That's the word cleave. And then the mother and the father, husband and wife, are to do what? They propagate children, and then they are to do what with them? Slap them around, not have any time for them. When you reach out for something, you get the fork in the hand at the dinner table. That's how I grew up. It was a lot of fun around our house. We stayed away from there, except for when we had to eat, and we'd eat and then get away from the table. But that's not the way it's supposed to be, is it? It's supposed to be a nurturing, loving incubator, if you will, for the glory of God. So the passage before us this morning, Paul sets down three sets of exhortations. Verses 18 and 19, it's directed towards wives and husbands' relationships in the home. Verses 20 and 21 is between children, and it's parents, but literally fathers are the ones that are going to get beat up on this one. Because who comes home and is usually in a bad mood after a long, hard day? It's dad, isn't it? And so dads are going to get it more here, but the word is used both of fathers and of plural husbands and wives, parents. And then in verses 22 through 4:1, it's going to be servants and masters. This threefold list of domestic instructions is commonly referred to as household, the governance of household, the list of the governance of household. They have found many of these lists from the days of Paul, which are what we call extra-biblical. They're outside of the writings of Paul. They are up from the Greek and Roman world. They found many of these lists. It's been shown that these lists which govern domestic relationships, not only were they common in Paul's day, but Paul himself took the common list of his day and adapted it and applied it to the common rules in the household for you and I, for Christian believers. That's what Paul did with this. And Paul elevated especially women and kids and slaves more than anybody in that culture had ever been to that day, and continues to enjoy it. And the one who ultimately elevated these individuals is Jesus Christ. Paul's adaptation suggests that God has a definite order for his people to follow. Christians have a God-given responsibility to accept these mandates and to live them out as new creations in Christ to the glory of God. Isn't that what Colossians has been all about? He has taken us who were dead in our trespasses and sin, and he has made us alive through faith in his holy name. He has empowered us to live to bring him glory and to love one another and be a community of believers in the home, in the church, and in our community. In the Pauline development of proper relationships in Christian families, there's a marked contrast between Christianity and the pagan Roman world of Paul's day. In paganism, all the rights were on one side. The husband and master of the house, he was in charge. The duties, on the other hand, were upon the wife and the slaves. In Paul's day, even in a Jewish home, women had no rights whatsoever. When a Jew male rises up in the morning, and I don't know if they still do this, but they did in Paul's day, they would rise up and the first thing they would say is, "Blessed be your name, holy God. Thank you that I was not created a woman. Thank you that I was not created." And they'd give a whole list of serviles that have been created. And they would thank God daily that they were not created one of them. So they had a very low, in the pagan world, in the Jewish world of Paul's day, had a very low esteem of women. Furthermore, in paganism, the motives were totally manward, while in Christianity, they became heavenward. The famous old Bible commentator C.F.D. Mule says, "The greatest distinctiveness of the Christian ethical teaching lies not in its contents so much as in its motives, its quality, and its conditions. In Christ is the new factor. In Christ, we have a new relationship. We are new creatures." That's what he's been laboring throughout this development of Colossians. In Christ, we are new. As is well known, Colossians is not the only book in the New Testament which contains this list of domestic instructions or rules for the governance of the household. The book of Ephesians chapter 5 is a similar passage here to Colossians. Much of it is identical. And one of them where one's lacking, the other picks up. So Ephesians 5 is the counterpart of this text this morning. There's another list in 1 Corinthians. There's one in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and chapter 6. There's one in Titus chapter 2. And there's one in 1 Peter chapter 2. Whose lists are these? Who set down the rules for domestic relationships? Isn't this God's word? These are God's lists. And these different biblical authors recorded these for the Christian churches and communities to which they ministered in their day. Paul's detailed instruction to servants and masters here in Colossians 3:22 through 4:1, as we're going to see, it's much more detailed than any other place in the New Testament. And that's caused scholars to say, I wonder why that is. A few months ago, we studied big messages in little books, and we studied the book of Philemon, didn't we? Remember Philemon? Philemon was a slave owner. He was a master over many slaves. Where did the church in Colossae meet? In Philemon's house. Philemon had a slave who was probably the head of his household, who had robbed him and ran off. What was his name? Onesimus, wasn't he? And who did Paul, at the time he wrote these prison epistles, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon, who do you think carried these back to the Lycus Valley? Onesimus and others that are named. Where was the church in Colossae meeting? Philemon's house. So does that explain why he devoted more time, as we're going to see at the end of this passage, to master-slave relationships? Because of Onesimus, who had run off, met Paul in Rome, and what happened when you met Paul? You either hated him or you fell in love with Jesus Christ and you were saved. That's what happened to Onesimus. He squandered all of his master's money. He got saved. Paul's sending back to his master. That's what the book of Philemon's all about. Great little book. Paul's development of these ethical principles of submission and servanthood is quite significant. The text moves logically from marriage to family to servant concerns. The movement is seen to progress from the most intimate circle outward in couplets of relationship. I just love the way the Bible does that. God starts with the greatest concern of his heart is what? Husbands and wives. Because apart from families, we continue to fall apart and disintegrate as a society and people. That's what's happening in our country today. Nothing new. This pattern of moving out, in each case, the one that's called upon to submit comes first. So who's called upon to submit? Wives. And then children are called upon to obey, and slaves are called upon to obey and submit and work hard. So keeping with the theme of Colossians as maturity in Christ, completeness in Christ, which we talked about all the way back in chapter 1, verse 28, Paul now exhorts the Colossian believers to put the new man into action. He's labored now. We've been in this for several weeks. This is who you are in Jesus Christ. And the week before last, this is what you were outside of Christ. Get rid of that. It has no more control over you. And start walking in the newness of your new nature, which is fashioned after Christ. Did we discover last week that we have the power to live the new life? Does it just come naturally? No, we have the effort that we have to put into. We have to spend time in the Word, diligently seeking the Lord, day in and day out, encouraging one another, praying for one another, and then He will begin to change us. So first of all, wives are called upon to submit to their husbands. As we get down here, again, we're discussing the relationships of holy living. And the first relationship is wives and husbands in verses 18 and 19. Wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and quit being mean to them. Don't be embittered against them. Sometimes you come in and you've been working hard or something's been going on and you come in and your wife's got a problem. And what do you girls like, you ladies like to do? Tell the problem to the husband or, the first parent or first growing up human being that comes through the door is going to hear the problem. Well, husbands come in traditionally and the wives start spilling the problem on them. And sometimes we get a little snappy, don't we? And we'll talk about that here. I don't want to give it away here. We get a little snappy. But let's start with the wife's obligation to submit in verse 18. Paul's words for wives in Christian homes is submit to your husbands. Submit to your husband. The reason he gives is because it's fitting and pleasing to the Lord. So your submission is really to who? It's to your Lord. As we're going to see, the man is to love you with what type of love? With the love of Jesus Christ, with a supernatural, non-human type of love. Where do I get that? From Christ. Where do you ladies get the ability to submit? And it doesn't mean if he's good to you or buys you presents or pampers you all the time. It means we submit at all times, unless it's directly against the Word of God or in asking you to do something that's outside of God's will or Word, then you don't submit. I know a few words in the Bible that will bring about more distress in congregations in our day, in our Western world, than submit to your wives, submit to your husband's wives. But this is God's word, and it is to be obeyed. This is God's design for fullness in marriage. You want fullness in marriage? Then we have to apply God's principles here to our marriages. Our submission is not to be synonymous for servitude or bondage, as many Eastern cultures continue to insist. Watch CNN. They don't show too much of this on the news of how all of the Eastern cultures and around the world, how do men continue to treat their wives? Not very well. Not very well at all. They have no rights whatsoever. That's not what we're speaking about here. Submission, again, does not suggest inferiority. Because what does Paul tell us in Galatians? There is no longer male and female. We're all equal in Christ. In the body of Christ, we are all equal. So it's not speaking of inferiority. It simply means that God has placed the husband, not the wife, to be the head over the home. There are also moral limits to marital submission. It is only behavior as is fitting in the Lord. Only what the wife is called upon as is fitting in the Lord. The appeal to submit is based on what is called functional hierarchy. Functional hierarchy. F.F. Bruce, the famous British theologian, says, Paul holds that there is a divinely instituted hierarchy in the order of creation, and it is in this order that the place of the wife comes next after her husband. This does not suggest in any way that the wife is naturally or spiritually inferior to her husband. This appeal is made to free, responsible Christian women to take a place of submission voluntarily. Voluntarily. As is pleasing to the Lord. Who's going to give you the power to do it if you don't really want to do it? Or if you have a husband that's unreasonable or harsh? How can you do this? Through the Lord. And you're to do it to please your Lord. The wife's voluntary submission is that it is fitting in the Lord. The word fitting conveys the idea of proper as a duty. Paul was emphasizing that the wife's voluntary submission to her husband is an outworking of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Empowered by the Holy Spirit, you can do it. Submission is a matter of Christian commitment, because ultimately it's pleasing to the Lord, so who do you want to please? If not your husband. If you got a husband that's a jerk, keep praying for him. And ultimately, as you change for Jesus Christ, what is that person going to see in your life? The story, when I was at Biola College many years ago, a man by the name of Don Cobalt came in. And he said he was just one advancement in the military away from a general. And he said, man, I'm almost there. Well, what happened? His wife went and got saved and became a Christian. And he said every time he came home, his wife and others would be in the parlor on their knees praying to God. And he said one time he was fixing another big stiff drink and he overheard what they were praying for. For him to be saved and to change. That'll be the day. I'm never changing. And so he said he really started sticking it to his wife, really being mean to her. And his wife just hung in there, kept praying for him, kept praying for him, kept praying for him, kept inviting him to church. And so one day he thought to himself, the wife and kids were going to church, he thought, well, I'll go to church with you on base over here. He said, after all, it might look good for my promotion to general. So he started attending church with her. One day he heard the message of Jesus Christ, pierced his heart. He came down forward and got on his knees and asked God to forgive him and cleanse him and make him the new man that his wife and all her friends were praying for him to become. They went home that afternoon after lunch. Guess what they did? He said, we had a whiskey pouring out party, man. just weeping and praising the Lord, opening up the cupboards, pouring out all of his whiskey. He was dramatically changed. He never did become a general, but I submit to you, he became a general for Jesus Christ. He went on to Bible college and seminary, and just a fabulous testimony of what God can do. So that's what we're talking about here. The opening remarks of the following marriage ceremony provide, I think, a poignant reminder of a Christian wife's worth. Let us notice that God did not take women from man's feet to be trampled upon and enslaved. God did not take woman from his head that she should dominate him, but God took woman from his side to be his companion, from beneath his arm to receive his protection, and from his heart to have her love and affection and his own. Isn't that a fabulous quote? I'm sure some of you have heard that before. And we men need to be reminded of that, don't we? Your wife is the most precious, precious treasure that you will ever have. I love the guys around here. We need to find these guys. Somebody needs to be put in charge of this. I love my wife. Let's put those all over our bumper stickers. Let's wear one on our forehead. So if we don't often tell them, at least they can read it.
This is what I mean, baby.
We need to tell them. Tell them you love them. Tell them you're crazy about them. You know what that'll do for you? We'll strengthen your love for them. You don't deserve them, guys. You don't deserve them. None of us do. I don't deserve the wife I've got, I'll tell you. But God's been pleased to give me a fabulous wife, and I'm crazy about her. You know what that'll prevent in your marriages? You won't be looking at the one at work, the one that's flirting with you and bumping up against you. You won't want anything to do with her. You'll tell her, stay away from me. Why would I want to mess with you, you broken down old Volkswagen? I got a Rolls Royce at home. You tell them that and they'll stay away from you. Need to live it. Start living it, Christian. Put on the new clothes that we put on last week. Let's live it. Well, husbands, now it's our turn. Well, theirs is easy to submit. This next one is difficult, guys. Look what we're called on to do. Paul next delivers the counterpart of the wife's injunction by saying, husbands, love your wives and quit being mean to them. Quit being harsh with them. Quit being snappy at them. That's Chuck's translation. This commandment for men to unselfishly love and care for their wives is just as radical as that for women, if not more so. Love them. Now, it doesn't say it here, but if you were to go to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, we're told about the quality of love with which we're to love our wives. Just as. Love your wife, husbands, just as Jesus Christ loved the church and gave himself up for you. That's the type of love that I want you to love your wife with. Whoo! Has anybody perfected that yet? If anybody raises their hand, somebody jump on them. We haven't. It's a supernatural quality of love. Didn't we receive that last Sunday with the five virtues of Jesus Christ? Didn't Paul equip us last week to go out of here and live changed Christian lives, to repent of our sin, to follow Jesus Christ? Well, here we are given a radical command to love as Christ loves us. It's a sacrificial love. Edward Losey has pointed out that no such command is found in any of the extra-biblical household codes of conduct of Paul's day. He studied them all. His commentary is this big on Colossians. He studied everything available in the world, I think. Some of these guys are really sick men. But he's dug in. He's got a hold of every household code he can find and every language he can find. And there's not one of them that's like this one. Why is this one so different? Why is this one unique? Because it's from God's heart. It's the same love with which he loved us, my brothers and sisters. Paul's command for men to love their wives with an unselfish, caring, loving attitude must have shocked the relatively new believers at Colossae. It shocks men today when they hear this. It's revolutionary. The word used here for love was not referring to eros. It's not erotic love, as many would expect. It's not phileo. It's not the love of friendship or intimacy when you get to know somebody. But it is agapao, agape love. Agapao is the love of intelligent purpose, the love that spends and is spent for the object love, the love that self-sacrificially gives and gives and gives and keeps on giving. And guess what? It doesn't ask for anything in return. Any of you guys got a hold of that yet? We need to, don't we? We need to. That's the type of love that our wives are to be showered with. I don't always shower my wife with that kind of love. I try on a good day, but sometimes I don't. Sometimes I'm snappy with her. These messages are difficult to prepare because who does it start with? The preparer. And I have to go to my wife, and I told her this week, I'm really sorry, honey. Sometimes I realize we get under all this stress and I get a little snappy, get a little short. Yeah, you do. Well, I'm telling you, I'm sorry. Well, all right. You know, next day, I'm sorry again. We're sorry every day, ladies, when we fall short of God's commands. Someone has distinguished these three Greek words. Eros is all take. It's all take. Gimme, gimme, gimme. Phileo is give and take. You scratch my back, and I might scratch yours. But agapao expresses the very nature of God's love for his own. This quality of sacrificial love is the love that a husband is to give to his wife. This is the type of love that in the eternal ages past, when God was planning all the possibilities for this lovely creation in which we dwell, it's going to fall. They're going to fall. What's the best possible plan? Well, they're going to fall. They're free moral agents. They have to be able to choose freely, don't they? Yeah. We'll create them with perfection built within them, with the possibility to choose righteousness and obedience, but they're going to have that test. And guess what? They're going to fail. I know. God the Father planned it all, and what did the Son say? I'll go, Father. I'll go. I'll go and be the sacrifice for their sins. And the Holy Spirit said, you get to just go once and get it done, man. I got to live inside all every one of them people. What, are you kidding me? Do you think there was some discourse like that going on? I don't know. It would be if I was in charge. I mean, what? I got to dwell with these guys? I got to take that old tuna guy, Chuck Silva, and try to do something? Are you kidding me? Give me something else to do. Can't we create something differently? No, because I love them. He created us out of love. A professor once said, marriage is an educational institution in which a man loses his bachelor's degree without ever having acquired a master's degree. The husband's practice of the type of love of Jesus Christ that Paul is describing here is the shortcut to the much coveted MM degree. Pay attention here, guys. Do you know what the MM degree is? The Master of Marriage degree. Are you working on one? It's not free. It comes with a high cost. And yet, Christ has equipped you to do it. He is our example. Follow me, he said. Follow me. The second part of the husband's responsibility is referred to in the negative expression, do not be harsh or unkind to your wife. How many of you here have never been harsh or unkind to your wife? I thought maybe that was just my problem. Do not be harsh. Don't be bitter. The best translation is bitter or short. Don't snap at them. It seems more likely that Paul's referring to unkind responses out of impatient outbursts of anger. We come home, we're tired, all we want to do, I don't know, this is just a guy thing. You come home, you're exhausted, you just want to sit down on the couch or something and turn on the stupid television. What'd they do before TVs? They'd sit around and eat a fresh tomato out of the garden, or they'd go out to the pond and fish with the kids. I mean, it was a far different world, wasn't it? It was much more family-oriented. If I could take you with me on a mission trip to just about anywhere in the world, if you get into the nucleus of the families, what do you see? They're together as families. And the dad's hanging out with the kids. The mother's teaching the girl how to cook and stuff. I mean, they're families. I've been all over the world, and it amazes me. That's what I see. They're very devoted to families. Husbands are far too often impatient, harsh, unkind toward their wives, who would never exhibit the same attitude towards strangers. We would never treat others that way. You know, we put on a facade. Hey, how you doing? Everybody, everything's just great. Then we go out of here and beat up on our poor little wives and kids. We need to not do that. We need to be different. These brief words here in Colossians 3:18 and 19 provide us the divine pattern for fullness and blessing in Christian marriage. Obedience to these two injunctions, for wives to submit to their husbands, and for husbands to love their wives as Christ loves us, will lead to full love, full commitment, full exchange, full blessing, full intimacy. Anybody here doesn't want that in your relationship? That's what God created us to enjoy, but we're broken. We are broken, fallen sinners. But this book has good news for us. We have been made complete. We are whole. We are full. We are empowered by God's Spirit. We can do this. Who doesn't want intimacy in your relationship? This is the goal. This is what God intends for Christian marriage. Whether we're just beginning, broken, or as far along as you can get, the goal is to live life to the and bring forth the best possible marriage as we can. That's the goal. That's God's intention. This type of marriage will not come without much prayer, encouragement, respect, admiration, and love. And of course, the love of God is available to us, is it not? He's filled our hearts and lives. If you're here today and you say, I've trusted Christ, I'm born again, put on the new clothes, Christian. Let's start living like it. In our families, in our husband and wife relationships with our children, I've got a big failing as a father, as a parent towards my children. I was gone all the time, conquering new worlds. Tempa did an outstanding job trying to raise our two kids by herself. And when I was home, I don't think I smacked them around and never wanted to be like my dad was. I tried to show them love, but there was just never the time spent with them, showing them how much I love them. And I'm trying to make up for that now. Good news, if you've blown it up to now, start today. Let them know how much you love them. Tell them every time you see them. Give them a kiss. When they come to you for money, you don't have to give them the money. Better really pray about that. Make that a matter of prayer. Use common sense, but love them. Let them know that you love them. Does love not say no at times? Yes. And spend time. This past year, I've spent time with my son, Travis. And I believe this past year, I mean, he's accepted Christ at least 1,000 times. But this past year, he genuinely accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior. And we spend time every week, going to Springfield, going to a men's Bible study. And his Bible study leader, who had him last year, said, this is a new man that I've got this year. And it is evident to all. That's the Christian life. Put on the new clothes, Christian. You won't have to tell anybody anything. They'll see it. They'll see your response to the Word of God will become real. And you will become real. And the people will be amazed, as my son's Bible study fellowship leader was amazed. He told me he's a new man. I said, yes, he is. He's a new man in Christ. And he's got his roommate now signed up, is ready to go with us this fall. And his roommate just kind of sits around like this all the time. How are you? Good, good. I mean, this will be a real experience for these guys at Bible study fellowship. They said, bring them on. I'm going to bring them. It's going to be a real challenge. I can just see it now. But it'll work out. Why? Because we need to make a difference in people's lives. The second relationship, children and parents. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, verse 20. For this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Did you catch that? Children, obey your parents because this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Who is your obedience supposed to be for? Who are you supposed to ultimately please? The Lord. And it's interesting that, and then verse 21, fathers, don't exasperate your children so that they don't lose heart. Children's obligation to obey their parents. The word children here, I love Greek because it's so specific. It's the word techna. It's not referring to babies nor little children, but to guess who? Who do we have problems with? They turn 13 and, whose kid is this? They become a teenager. This isn't my kid. Can't do anything with them anymore. Techna. Teenagers. Young people. Those who aren't quite people yet. That's who this is referring to. You're not quite people yet. Teenagers. Children are commanded to obey their parents. Notice, young people, that obedience to parents, it is well-pleasing to the Lord. And He will bring blessing upon your life. In Ephesians, Paul gives two further reasons for children to obey their parents. He says, it is right in principle, and it comes with a promise. If you will obey your parents in all things for the Lord. And that, again, this is not an immoral things. We're asking you to do things that are outside the norm of what is decent and right. That, we're not talking about that. We're talking about an everyday give and take. If you will obey your parents, what does God promise? You'll have a blessed life. I will bless your life. I will bless your life. Samuel told the people of his generation that to obey God was better than sacrifice. 1 Samuel 15:22. Go out of your way to demonstrate obedience and reverence and respect for your parents, and watch what will happen in your life and in your home. An attitude of obedience will serve you well, not only in your home today, but guess what? An attitude of respect, reverence, and obedience, that'll carry you through all the days of your life. It will be a blessing unto you. Parents' obligation not to provoke their children. Verse 21, it says here in verse 21, fathers, and this word is used in other places as parents, you know, some moms have this problem too, but it's primarily fathers, do not exasperate your children that they may not lose heart. To exasperate your children means whatever they do, it isn't good enough. That's when you bring home a C and you think you've just done sterling. I got all C's. I want to see B's, boy, or you aren't going near the bay. Well, B's, what are you kidding? That's for geniuses and scientists and teachers. And, you know, I just want to fish. I want to catch fish and play in San Diego Bay. I can't do B's. Well, you can if you steal the report cards and put B's on it, you big dummy. Oh, I could do that. You know, don't put unreasonable demands on your kids. And this is really horrible in homes where you got one kid. Why don't you bring home A's like your sister Sarah, Bobby? Well, because I'm not Sarah, Dad. That's why. I hate Sarah. How come she gets all the A's? I get all the D's. I'm trying. Know your children. Know the situation. Tell your children instead, why not a little bit of encouragement? Spend a little time with them. It's been well said that the dads are like the great god on Mount Olympus. He's up before dawn and gone. The kid's never seen. He comes home at night and starts hurling abusive commands. Do this, do it, get out of that. What do you think you're doing there? Put that cereal back. It's not dinner time. Sounds like my home. Sounds like me. Where did I get that critical spirit from? Tempest says, I got it from my mother. You're just like your mother. Oh, man, that's a bummer. Who cares if they eat all the Cocoa Puffs? Well, we didn't get to do that in my house. We didn't have any Cocoa Puffs. Well, we got Cocoa Puffs. Why don't you let them eat them? Who cares? We're from different backgrounds and different upbringings, aren't we? Be good to our kids. Don't be harsh, but instead encourage them, bless them, discipline them. That's a foreign word today, isn't it? Sometimes they need a paddle, and if you tell them no and they defy you or slug you or slap you. Just saw one the other day out in front of Lowe's. The lady was trying to load her in the basket, and she was kicking her and screaming, just a little half pint. And the mother finally, oh, you gotta stop it. And she picked her up and slammed her in the basket. And here come another lady. Oh, let me help with that poor darling. And the lady said, get away. And the lady wisely backed up. And I was in the car praying for her, saying, way to go! Amen for you! Yes! Discipline is part of instruction. Didn't we learn from our study of children? What is the word for discipline in Hebrew? Instruction. Training. Raising them up. And sometimes it takes a little warming up of the seat to get the principle into the head and the heart, doesn't it? As Christian parents, we must never let the stresses and pressures of life cause us to be harsh or unloving to our children. And that is far too often a problem in our Christian homes. I'm not talking about anybody else out there. The damage in some cases is irreversible. We damage our kids beyond repair. And how God was able to repair me, I don't know. He's still working on it. But God has repaired me. I have a younger brother, 2 years younger than me. He's not repaired. Been a drug addict all of his life, Hell's Angels, I mean, you name it. He just decided when he was like 15, I'm out of here, you know. I've had enough of this abuse. Chucky, how could you stay and continue to put up with this? Where are we going to go? Where are you going to go? I don't know, I'm out of here. Never been right. Irreversible damage. Fathers, if you want the fullness and blessing of God, then you better draw together with your wives. You better pray for him to give you love for your wife. Wives, you better submit to your husbands, and you bring those kids up for Jesus Christ. Because if you don't, it will be irreversible damage. They will be damaged goods. Listen to me. They will be damaged goods. Oh, I'm going to go on and do my own thing. Well, you just go right ahead. They will be damaged beyond repair. No matter how much we pray, no matter how much the faithful among us pray and love them and try to make them right, they will never be right. Because they're being taken out of God's incubator. It's God's design. He's the one that's made it this way. If we want the fullness and blessing of Christ to fill our lives, marriages, and children, we must take time for love our kids and build the genuine love of God into them. Spend time with your kids, listening to them, playing with them, loving them in Christ. When I'm out somewhere and I see one of you young families with your kids down at the park or something in 110 degrees, I say, man, there's a crazy family. I say, praise God, and I give thanks to God for you for spending that time with your wife and kids. May God help you and I to bring up our children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Don't you want to be like Timothy? Where Paul said of Timothy, from your earliest day on your grandmother's lap, you've heard the word. It was built into young Timothy from the time he was born all the way up. So when Paul came through there and he met this young man, what did he say? Come and be one of my team members. I can use you because you're filled with the word. You'll be of great benefit to me. And he was. The third relationship, servant and masters, 3:18 to 4:1. Again, Paul spends more time on this section because we believe that he was writing this to the church at Colossae, which met in the household of Philemon, the slave owner. His runaway slave, Onesimus, had met Paul in Rome, been saved, and was now returning to his master with the letter to Philemon, and he accompanied the letter to the Colossians, which met in his master's home. What was done to a runaway slave just for running away, let alone cleaning out your master safe and taking off on a vacation? They'd cut their heads off. They could kill them if they want. At least a good beating, a good flogging. And Paul writes Philemon a letter saying, Onesimus, whose name means useful, but used to be useless, is now truly useful to you, to me, and to the Lord. Treat him well, brother. Treat him well. So many believe that's why Paul spent so much more time in this conclusion of domestic relationships, because of the master-servant relationship of Philemon, the one whose home the church met, who owned many slaves. The relations of slave to his master are identical. The terminology used is identical with that of parents and children. Some of you kids are saying, oh, don't give my mom or dad any insights into a slave. Forget that. I want freedom. I need a car. I need a cell phone. I need stuff. Don't put me under servitude. But the construction is the same. The terminology is the same. Obey and labor diligently as unto the Lord is what he says here for servants to do. The Greek for not with external service only, do you see that? Slaves in all things obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service only. Some of you have a translation, not with eye service, not literally with eye service. What that means is your work, the boss is over here. You're just working diligently. And the boss steps out or has to go to the bank or something. Hey, Bob, what'd you do Saturday night? You know, where we aren't working diligently. This happens in the workplace. They said if people in the workplace could get a hold of this Christian ethic, we'd have no need of anything in our culture and our society. People take too many breaks, don't we? We take far too many breaks. That's what it means to not with external service only. Not only when the boss is watching, but all the time work hard. Work is not only to be done while the boss is looking, but when the boss is nowhere around. Because you see, ultimately, who is your boss? The Lord Jesus Christ. We're to do all that we do for the Lord Jesus Christ. The servant is to labor not simply under the eyes of his earthly master, but under the eyes of his heavenly master, Jesus Christ. Everything we do must be done energetically. Verse 23, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive a reward. Everything we do now as Christians is to be done energetically. It reminds me of this little story about the maid who used to work in the household of the famous preacher up in Chicago, and I've just forgotten his name, Harry Ironside. He had a maid. back in those days, to have a maid was a good thing. It provided employment for his maid and helped his wife around the house. Well, when the maid was asked one day, "How do you know you're a Christian?" She had become a Christian in his household. And here was her reply. "I know now I am a Christian because I no longer sweep all the dirt and dust under the rugs, but I pick it up. I pick it up." She had put on the clothes of the new man. Do you think she was paying attention when Ironside was teaching through this book at Moody Memorial Church in Chicago? Yes, she was. Was she living it? Yes, she was. That's what you and I need to be able to say. How do you know that you're a Christian? Because I have put on Christ and I am endeavoring by the strength of Christ to love my wife and my children and y'all and my community with many of those that are unlovely and trying to bring them to Christ. This service of masters and servants, our servants to their masters, is fixed upon the master in heaven. Today we would apply this household principle of servants working hard for masters to commercial and industrial employee-employer relationships, wouldn't we? Although in most parts of the world they still have servants, domestic servants that come in and they take care of your kids, they do your wash, they do your shopping, they take care of everything in many parts of the world. Verses 24 and 25. Why are servants commanded to work hard? Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, it is the Lord Christ whom you serve. This word translated inheritance is a word with well-known Old Testament associations. You see, the inheritance in the Old Testament that they were looking forward to was the promised land and all the promised blessings that God had given to Father Abraham and all of their descendants. That's what they were looking forward to. Our inheritance, my friends, is heaven and the Lord Jesus Christ. Our reward, like our salvation, is all of God's grace. But we are exhorted to work hard in all that we do, for our labor is for the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve, the last part of verse 24. So we are to labor hard for Christ. Verse 25, for he who does wrong will receive the consequences of that wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. We are to work hard because there's a judgment day coming for the household of believers, where rewards will be given and rewards will be taken. And with verses like this, I don't particularly like them myself. Sounds like there's going to be consequences. He said, you're going to receive the consequences of the wrongs you've done. How many of you like that verse? I don't like that verse. I thought Jesus paid the price of all my sins. Oh, he did. But there's going to be consequences for what we don't do in service to Christ. So we can go on and live our lives any way we please and call ourselves Christians, and we may or may not be. I don't know. But if we're truly Christians and we live in that way, there will be consequences for those choices and those actions. The master's obligation to be just and fair. He ends this passage in chapter 4, verse 1. The chapter division here is unfortunate. Master's obligation is to be just and fair. Grant to your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven. In each of these commands, it's because of the Lord, because ultimately we have to answer to the Lord. And so for those of you that are in positions of authority in your jobs or businesses or whatever you do, do it with love and joy. Read the book of Ruth in the Old Testament and set out to be like Boaz. Be like Boaz. He'd show up in the morning, and his foreman and all the workers that would see him would say, "Good morning, blessed of the Lord." And he'd say, "Well, good morning, you blessed of the Lord. Today's going to be a productive day, hey? Oh, yes." Work hard. The master is to be just and fair. There are two things to be noticed as we conclude our study of this down-to-earth little passage. In the first place, it's quite significant that the word Lord, referring to deity, occurs 7 times in this little passage. Each command is linked to who? To the Lord. Wives, submit to your husbands. It's pleasing to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives. You got to come to me to get that kind of love, guys. Come on, big guys. Come to me, and I'll give you that love to love your wives. And Tempa has told me often in the past, if you would love me like Christ loves the church, we'd never have any trouble around here, ever. I would submit to you and love you. I'd go anywhere you wanted to go. Oh, really? No, maybe not everywhere. Anywhere. The home life is to be pervaded with the acknowledgement of Jesus Christ, friends. There is a placard often found in many Christian homes with these words. Christ is the head of this house, the unseen guest at every meal, the silent listener to every conversation. Christ is the head of this home. Is he the head of your home? Is he the head of your life? He needs to be. And if he's not, then you're living in sin and rebellion. You need to put on the new clothes, confess your sin, put off the old, and put on the new. This expresses, this little placard that I just read, expresses a genuine biblical sentiment for submission to him is to extend to every area of our life. Secondly, the apostles' words have stressed the importance of the little things, the little seen things in the Christian life. Just as Elisha in his visit to the home of the woman of Shunem elicited by his manner of life the confession from this woman, "Behold, now I perceive that this is a holy man of God, which passes by us continually." 2 Kings 4:9. She said to her husband, "Could we possibly make a little chamber for him whenever he comes through to be able to come in and refresh himself and stay here with us?" "Sure. Okay. Yeah, let's do it." I perceive that he is a holy man of God. Do people perceive of you that you're a holy man, that you're a holy woman, that you belong to God, and that you live by different standards? I hope so. May the Lord enable each of us to respond to him as Joshua did. "Choose ye this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." We will serve the Lord. They were blessed. The people of Israel were blessed under Joshua. What happened after they put Joshua to rest? They went into the days of the judges. Horrible anarchy and sin pervaded because they lost their moral compass. They lost their leader, Joshua. Teaching point. Each of us has an obligation to live out our lives for the glory of the Lord. We are exhorted to fulfill our roles within the family dynamic in service to Jesus Christ, whom we ultimately serve. It's all about him, people, isn't it? The wife is to submit to her husband. The husband is to love his wife with Christ-like love. Children are to obey their parents, and fathers are not to exasperate their children. Servants are to obey and work hard for their masters, for their employers, as unto the Lord. And employers are to be gracious and fair to their servants. The labor unions used to love these principles in the early foundation of this country, didn't they? When a good Bible thumper would come in and start quoting these principles to management and ownership, whoo, the fur would fly. But we're to be fair, aren't we? And that's what God asks of each of us. Would you close with me in prayer?